God, you are wonderful and gracious, and God, you are kind. Lord, I pray that you would move amongst us by the power of your Holy Spirit right now, and that, Lord, you would be the teacher, that your Holy Spirit would teach every heart the message that you have for them. That, Lord, it wouldn't be the message that I'm teaching, but, Lord, something that you're doing that's outside of me, that's part of you, that's part of you, Jesus, being the head of the church. We want to see you high and lifted up. We want to understand who you are and how you're working amongst us and in us and through us. And so, God, go before us now as we study your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I don't know if any of you have noticed, but the world we live in is a mess, isn't it? It's just a mess. And there are lots of people out there that have lots of questions. And one of the questions that people have is, how do I deal with death? What do I do when I stand at that door? How do I deal with that? Now, when Peter is writing to the churches, to the believers at this time, they were suffering greatly under persecution from Rome. And they were being persecuted unto death. They were suffering greatly in every area that he wrote them, that he wrote to. And because of that, he's sharing with them, hey, you know what? You add to your faith, and when you add to your faith, it's not just about that moment of belief, it's that it's growth. And we looked at that last week. You guys remember what he said? He said, but add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. And he went through this whole beautiful list, leading us to, at the end, love, which kind of ties it all together. And so we as the church are supposed to be those who understand, yes, there's faith. We believe on Jesus and we're saved. But then we also add to our faith the virtues that Peter laid out for us. And then he says this in verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, work hard at it, put some effort into it to make your calling and election sure. He said, hey, it's important that you know, that you know, that you know him. How many of you would say it's important to know whether you're right with God or not? How many of you agree? It's a problem. Yeah, you got to know. You have to know. There is no maybe. There's no kind of. Either you're right with God or you're not right with God. There's no in the middle. And then he goes on and he says, for if you do these things, these are the things that he was sharing with them. He says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. You're going to be in this good place where you're not going to trip up. You're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall down. How many of you, by way of just being honest, transparent, how many of you fall down? Right? We do. We fall down. We make mistakes. We fall down. But he says, man, if you're doing diligently, adding these things to your life, you're not going to stumble. See, there's a difference between tripping over something that you didn't know was coming and stumbling in sin. See, we all have to understand that we are called to live a life that glorifies and honors God. And so he says, you want to add these things to your life. And I love what he did. He just kind of said, hey man, this is it. These are the things that you want to add. These are how you want to add them. These are the order you want to add them in. As he said, you know what? Give all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness you add love. And he says, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's saying here, he says, look, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Be in a place where you're doing these things so you don't stumble. And he says in verse 11, for so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So at this point, there is probably a question in the mind of the readers. And that question in the mind of the readers is probably one like this. Okay, you're talking about this entrance that is supplied to me abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do I know that's true? How do I know, Peter, how do we know? How do we know what you're sharing with us is true? That there is this abundant entrance into eternity through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These guys are suffering deeply, probably wondering, can we really trust the message? Because we're living for the Lord, but as we're living for the Lord, we're hurting in this life. And there were, by the way, there were liars back then too. There were people back then saying, if you follow Jesus, everything in your life will be perfect. That is a lie. I'm going to tell you that right now. Just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean it's going to be easy. In fact, the opposite is true. If you follow Jesus, your life will be difficult. Why? Because it goes against everything the world preaches as right. Because what they preach as right is wrong, and we choose to follow Christ, and he says what they're doing is wrong. Follow me and do what is right. And so we're called to live this way and live in a way where we're following after God. And so it's difficult to follow Jesus. Have you ever discovered that? Anybody? Come on, honestly, anybody? Some of you, yes? You've discovered that it's not easy to follow Jesus? See, when I received Jesus, when I was saved, I had something interesting happen. I received the Lord, and I was told, good, now everything in your life is going to be great. They lied to me. They did not tell me the truth. They didn't tell me that the moment I gave my life to Christ, the devil goes, uh-oh, there's a problem. I need to keep him quiet because he's just crazy enough to tell people about me. And I want you to know that my life has been a battle since the day I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ. There's been a fight. And you know what? If you don't experience that fight, there's a problem in your life. Because if you've never run into the devil, you're probably traveling the same way. See, your life should go against the grain of everything around you. Because you are following Jesus and the world hates him. Did you guys know that? Did you guys know the world hates the name of Jesus? And we are called to follow him and to give our lives for him as witnesses for the kingdom. Well, these types of questions are everywhere today. How do we know? So Peter answers the question. How does he do it? He says in light of his soon approaching death, in fact, he's going to die. He knows it. He expresses his personal confidence in Christ by referring to his personal experience with Christ, specifically the Mount of Transfiguration. How many of you were here this weekend? So you are familiar with the passage. When Peter, James, and John were taken up onto the mountain with Jesus, Mount Hermon, above Caesarea Philippi, and the glory of God was revealed in Jesus Christ. Another way to say that is the glory of Jesus that was in Jesus was revealed from him as he was metamorphosized, transfigured there before them. And so he says now in verse 12, he says, for this reason, because of the abundance entrance that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, for this reason, I will be caring for you in this way to remind you. First time it's mentioned in just a few verses. To remind you always of these things. He says, man, I'm going to remind you always. And by the way, how many of you have ever been to church, been taking notes and saying, I'm pretty sure I wrote that down before? Anybody ever done that? Have you ever done this one? I'm pretty sure I wrote that down last week. Yep, sure did, right? Does the preacher have no more material than this, right? You start wondering, right? Why does it sound like the preacher's always talking about the same thing? I write Jesus down every week in my Bible. Why does he keep doing this, right? You see what I'm talking about, right? People get weird about that. They want, ooh, hey, let's make it fresh. Let's make it different. There is no different. It's Jesus. It's the Bible, right? And so the thing you have to remember is Peter says, he goes, listen, I'm not going to be careless with you. I'm going to remind you always of these things though you know and are established in this present truth. He says, even though you know it, even though you're established in it, I'm going to remind you anyway. Why? Because we need to be reminded. Have you ever had a spiritual V8 moment? Do you know what I'm talking about? Right? The message is going on, and all of a sudden that truth that you know shows up, and you went, I should have done that. Why did I not do that? I knew that. I've written it down in my notes 400 times because I've been going to church for 40 years. Why didn't I do it? Why? Because we need to be reminded. How often do we become forgetful? That's why we're told to not be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word in James. And so verse 13 says, yes, I think it is right. As long as I'm in this tent, my temporary body, referring to his flesh, he says, to stir you up by, here's the second one, reminding you. He says, I'm not going to put off the need to remind you. And as long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep reminding you. By the way, is Peter starting to sound like your father yet? Right? How many of you have a dad that would tell you the same thing over and over and over again? I'm the kind of dad that does that. Right? My son leaves the house, drive safe. I tell him that every time. Do you know why? Because when something happens, I can say, I told you to drive safe. It's a plan. I'm planning ahead. But no, but the other part of it is that we need to remind people. We need to remind young people. We need to be reminded of the truth of God's word. Now, verse 14 says this. By stirring you up, by reminding you, it stirs you up. It keeps you thinking, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent. Soon I'm going to put off this tent. I'm no longer going to be here, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And this is in John 21, 18, where, you know, Jesus shares with him about at one point he's going to get old and he's going to be taken where he doesn't want to go and he's going to become an older man, which apparently he's come to that point here. In verse 15, it says, moreover, I will be careful. He's not going to neglect it, but he's going to be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder, again, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things after my decease. So I'm going to be careful to make sure that I leave something around to remind you. I'm not going to neglect you. I'm going to remind you. As long as I'm here, I'm going to remind you. And even after I'm gone, there's going to be something left behind to remind you. How many of us need to come to church to get reminded? All of us. All of us need to be reminded over and over and over again. Now, Peter knew his death was coming, that his body was giving out, and that his decease was soon coming. But it's interesting, the word decease, I want to share this with you, it is the word exodus. It is the same word that is used when Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about his death in Jerusalem, his exodus. It's the same word that we see on the Mount of Transfiguration that now Peter uses of himself in his own death. An exodus speaks of deliverance. How many of you guys understand that? Exodus is deliverance. When a Christian dies, it is not the end. It is a beginning. The first funeral I ever did was for somebody who did not know the Lord. And that was very difficult for me. I wasn't sure what to do. I wasn't sure what to say. I had an old salty preacher say, this is something you can always say at every funeral. If we could talk to the deceased right now, they would tell you to choose Jesus because it doesn't matter which side of the aisle they end up on, they're going to tell people to choose Jesus. But then my next funeral was for a beloved believer. And it went from a place of despair to a place of celebration. We mourned the loss of our brother, but we celebrated in the fact that they were in the kingdom of glory. That they had come to the place of their exodus, where they left the world, Egypt, and they went on to glory, the promised land where Christ dwells forever. It is a triumphant exodus from this world to the next. And then he says this in verse 16 regarding, hey, can we trust this? How do we know it's true? Listen to what he says. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. These are not stories They are not antidotes. These are truths that we share with you. He says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. These are not stories when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message is not a fable. It is not something that men came up with to deceive other people. It is based on a historical truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're not sure that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you should check out what the Bible says. There was a moment when he was seen by over 500 people at one time after the resurrection. And Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, he said as an apologetic to the defense of the resurrection, he said, if you're not sure he is risen, go ask the people who saw him. Most of them are still alive. And the men who followed Christ saw him resurrected. They all gave their lives for the truth of who Jesus is. You don't die for a lie. But you will die for what you know emphatically to be true, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And he's alive forevermore. And Peter here is referring to Christ's glory and his returning, which was an event that was foreshadowed at the Transfiguration. Let's continue on in verse 16. He says, they were not fables, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him. We know him. It's not we think we know him. We actually know him. We actually know who he is. An interesting passage of scripture is in 1 John chapter 1. And I'm just going to share it with you. John is writing. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. I want you to think about what he just said. We have handled him. When did they handle the Messiah? Do you guys remember? They were all hiding in an upper room. And he popped in the room, and he went, hey, boys. And they went, ha! Ah! Because you would, too. If you were hiding from people that wanted to kill you in an upper room that was locked and all the windows were closed and somebody popped into the room, how many of you would have a moment of, oh! Trust me, they had that moment. And he said, what? Thomas was there this time. He said, touch. Touch my side. Touch my hands. See that it's me. John says, man, we saw him. We knew, we handled him. We looked upon him on the cross. We handled him after the resurrection. We know who he is. Peter says, man, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And church, what else was added to that? There's two other words. What were they? Hear him. That's right. And so Peter is saying, look, the glory of God descended. And we know that Jesus is who he is. For God himself descended in his glory. And as he descended in his glory, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And it says, and we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. When Christ's glory was revealed, at that moment, it also shares with us something that's going to happen. Christ will return to the earth. Moses and Elijah were representing believers on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses represented believers that had died. Elijah, the believers who would be caught away with the rapture without dying. If you want to look more into that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I encourage you, write in your notes, go check it out later. But the disciples, at this point, we're looking at him. And if you consider for a moment the other disciples that were at the bottom of the hill, do you know what they represented at that moment? They represented the believing Jews who would one day see the glory of Jesus when he returns. I want you to understand that Jesus is returning. These guys said, look, we've seen him in his glory. We've touched him. We've handled him. He said, man, we were there. We heard the voice from heaven said, this is him. And in verse 19, it says this. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed or made more sure. Phibios is the Greek word here. And it's the idea of we have the prophetic word which is in force. The prophetic word which is valid, firm, steady, it's sure. You could say it like this. This speaks of something that can be relied upon that shall not cause disappointment. He says, look, I'm going to tell you something. We saw him in his glory, but now we have more sure the prophetic word, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the darkness. Peter compares the prophetic word of God to a light shining in a dark place. To him, the world was a dark, murky dungeon. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Right? That's the world. It's a dark place. But he says the word of God is the only dependable light in this dark place. Now, how many of you have some like, his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path going through your head right now? Right? Because the word of God is the light in the darkness in which we go through. And it doesn't matter what that darkness is. The psalmist in Psalm 23 declared, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. To know the word, to have the word, the prophetic word of God is a light in this darkness that we live in. And it's the only source of true illumination that we have in this world. We need to heed the word of God. And by the way, I want you to consider something about Peter's view of the prophetic word. How many of you understand when he preached his first sermon? How many of you guys remember when he preached his first sermon? After the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost, he got up and how did he start? He starts with, men and brethren, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but is a fulfillment of what? The prophetic word, as Joel said. Peter, one of his giftings as a teacher was to be able to depend upon the sure prophetic word. God's word, it's here for us, that sure word of prophecy, that word of God that will not give up on us. It will not fail us. It is never going to cause us disappointment. It is reliable. It is the light in this darkness. And we need to keep in mind Peter's ministry, by the way. Peter's ministry was to Israel. Paul's was to the Gentiles. So this question kind of being raised for his readers would be, well, God promised to the Jews that there would be a glorious kingdom on earth. What happened to that? And the word of prophecy has not been abandoned, by the way. God has not abandoned Israel. His word to Israel is still valid. Instead, what he's saying, look, it's been made more sure because what has been said is going to happen. Peter is saying to them, look, we have Christ's transfiguration to assure us that the kingdom will come. There will be a return of Christ to this earth. He is living. But we also have the sure word of prophecy that has been verified to us by that transfiguration. We know that the word of God is true. One of the things we have to be very careful of as Christians is that we do not spiritualize the Old Testament prophecies and realize that they are specific. And when there is an Old Testament passage that deals with the Jews, it still applies to the Jews. How many of you guys understand that? To say anything else is to lean into what is known as replacement theology. Replacement theology is saying that, well, God has abandoned Israel and only deals with the church. God is not done with Israel. The prophetic word of God is sure, and every one of God's promises for Israel still stand. And we have to be very, very careful because sometimes we want to take those promises to Israel and put them on ourselves, but as the church. But let me tell you something. If you want to take Israel's promises, you better take their punishments too. See, God's not done dealing with his people. And we support God's people. We support Israel. We're going to go to Israel. We're going to go bless the people. But you have to understand, God's word is absolutely sure. Absolutely sure. God's word will be fulfilled. And he goes on as he says, look, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, just in context, he says, which you do well to heed, the word of God, the prophetic word of God, which as a light shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, one day soon, Jesus is going to come back. You guys know that, right? How many are you looking forward to that day? I would like it to be now. Always hoping. One day, Jesus is coming. And to the church, Christ is our day star. And he's going to appear at our darkest hour. To Israel, he's the Son of Righteousness, who will come with judgment and healing, according to Malachi chapter 4. But verse 20 says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, by the Holy Spirit. So as he says there, verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, verses 20 and 21. They are not teaching that it is wrong for Christians to read and interpret the Bible. That's not what it's saying. The word is given to us to read, to obey, and to pass on to others. Can you handle that? The sure word of God has been given to you to read, to obey, and to pass on to others. What private means in this passage in the original language is by itself. It's saying that no passage of Scripture is to be interpreted by itself. That's when we get in trouble. How many of you guys understand? That's where we mess up. We take one verse and we take it out of its context, and then sometimes we even take it out of the whole biblical context, and then we have a problem. So that's not what we're to do. We are not to interpret the Scripture apart from the rest of the Word of God. We're not to do it apart from the Holy Spirit that gave it and illuminates it. Prophecy did not come from the will of men, so it cannot be interpreted by the natural mind. The word of God has been given by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit is the one that teaches us the word. If you're in your Bible devotions, by the way, and you're not asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate the word, you're missing out. You're just missing out. How many of you have ever struggled trying to understand a passage? Right? We all do that. Say, God, illuminate your word. Holy Spirit, come and illuminate the word for me. Why do we do this? Well, let's look at a couple passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 says this. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the carnal man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For, verse 16, who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. I love that question. Who's known the mind of the Lord that we can tell him? Who are we to tell God what his word means? Oh, God, but your word means this. No, no, no. God tells us what his word means. And that's why we depend on the Holy Spirit. See, in John chapter 14, verse 26, it's familiar to a lot of us. It says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things which I have said to you, which I said to you. Some of you may have noticed that when I'm teaching, I ask the Holy Spirit to teach. Do you know why I do that? Because of that verse. I cannot teach every heart. I can only teach one message. Normally it's to me. Be totally transparent with you. But I'm teaching to everyone, and I know that the Holy Spirit is able to touch every heart. Because I can tell you something that would be very interesting. Raise your hand if you're a note taker. Just be honest for a second. Okay. We could take all of your notes from a message, and we could read them side by side, and guess what? They will sound like different messages with the same outline. And sometimes they will sound like a woohoo, whole another message. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was speaking to you. Have you ever gotten lost in a message? What I mean by that is the message is being taught, but then the Holy Spirit begins to share something with you, and all of a sudden you're writing things down, and the Spirit of God is speaking to you and convicting you and encouraging you, and you're just like, and then pretty soon the pastor says, okay, point number three, you're like, I'm on one. What was two? You're asking people around you, what was two? And the guys are going, I don't know, I don't write things down. It's a really interesting thing. The Holy Spirit is teaching. In John 16, verse 13, it says this. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. If you're wondering, how do I know there's actually an eternal life? How do I know there's actually an entrance into heaven? How can I know that? You can know that because the men who walked and saw Christ, saw him resurrected, tell you that it's true. But they will move on and say, but even though we have seen that, we have the word of God, which is even more sure. Try and wrap your mind around that for just a moment from Peter's perspective. He saw the glory of God revealed in Christ. And he says, yep, that was awesome. That was great. But we have the word of God, which is even more sure. If you want to know there's eternal life, it is declared to you in the word of God. And you can know that you can have eternal life. You can know that God is real. You can know that heaven is real. You can know that salvation is real because the word of God declares it. We need to thank God that our Bibles are sure. And we need to trust it because God has given it to us. Now, when it comes to prophecy and prophecies being fulfilled and knowing the word of God, I just want to share just for a moment, just a quick biblical apologetic for you. You know, apologetic is a defense of the Bible. So let me help you with something. Okay. How many of you are familiar that there are some prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus Christ? How many of you are familiar with that? Okay, so there are at least 117 prophecies, appearances, or foreshadowings of Christ in the law. That's the first five books of the Bible. Okay, that's the Torah. There are over 117. Now, there are at least 144 in the writings. That would be the narratives, right? You know, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and we go on. Also, and you know, that would also be in Proverbs and other things, and in Psalms. And then also in the prophets, there's over 153. So if we just do that, there's a minimum total in the entire Old Testament of 414 at minimum. prophecies regarding who Jesus Christ is. Now, how many of you are familiar that one of the prophecies is that he would be born of a virgin? Are you guys familiar with that one? Okay, that's one. How many of you know that he was going to be born in Bethlehem? Right, that's two. Now, there's others, but let's just go. We're just going to deal with seven, okay? We're going to take seven prophecies. And by the way, how many of you realize you had no choice as to where you were born? How many of you had a choice as to where you were born? You know? Some of you may have come out in the back of the cab, but that wasn't intentional, right? You understand? Here's the deal. Seven prophecies regarding Christ being fulfilled perfectly by Christ. The odds of that happening, mathematically speaking, are 10 to the 17th power. That's 10 with 17 zeros after it. That's a lot of zeros, okay? Mathematicians kind of say anything past 10 to the 33rd is absurd. I'm thinking 10 to the 17th is kind of absurd, but here's the deal. What does 10 to the 17th look like practically? Here's what it looks like. We're going to cover the state of Texas with quarters. But the quarters are going to be 2 feet deep. So are you with me now? The state of Texas is covered in quarters 2 feet deep. Now, I want to explain to you what 1 in 10 to the 17th is. In other words, for Christ to have fulfilled only 7 of those prophecies, it's 1 in 10 to the 17th to do that. That means we're going to take one quarter, we're going to mark it with a red X, we're going to throw it in with the rest of the quarters in Texas. We're going to put you in a helicopter. You may fly wherever you would like. You may tell the pilot to land wherever you want. You may walk as far, dig as far as you would like. But you're only allowed to reach down and grab one quarter. And if you grab the quarter that's marked with the red X, that's the odds of 1 to 10 to the 17th. There are over 400 fulfilled prophecies regarding the life of Christ in the Old Testament. We have the prophetic word that does not disappoint us. It is reliable and it is sure. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Jesus said, if you kill me, I will rise again in 3 days. They killed him. They buried him. They guarded him to make sure nobody would mess with him. And guess what happened 3 days later? He rose from the dead. Now I'm going to tell you something. A man who says, you kill me, you bury me, I'll be back. Who's not Arnold Schwarzenegger? Sorry, it was just there. I want you to think about it. If his word about his own resurrection was true, how much more is his word true that says, he who lives and believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live? His word, the word of God, is sure. You can trust it. And church, we should know it. Peter says, man, we saw him in his glory, but we've got something better than that. We've got the word. And guess what we have, church? We have the word. Let's take it serious. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to be here to worship you and to study your word. And Lord, I ask that tonight as we end, as we close in worship, Lord, as we lift you up, as we declare you to be glorious and good and wonderful, that God, you begin to work in the hearts of your people. Lord, I want to pray for those that have been struggling today or this week. Maybe there's a big mountain in front of them. Maybe there's just a weight, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that they would just lean upon you and they would trust you. That they would come and receive prayer, they would be ministered to. But Lord, I pray that anybody who doubts that salvation is real, Lord, that you'd wash away that doubt. Because God, you are worthy to be praised. because you did it all for us. We have eternal life through you, Jesus. We thank you for it. Lord, be with us as we worship you, in Jesus' name.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.